Already prayed. It certainly is my desire to speak the truth in love. It's been good to be with you here at Shiloh. It is a new adventure for me. Oh, I can drink warm water. Yeah, it's fine. As long as it's wet, but anyhow. This is the last message on the subject, and I'm not suggesting that when I finish that I've said everything that can be said about the subject. I'm not even suggesting that I've covered all the loopholes, but I trust that it has stirred your thinking, as it certainly does mine. And you know, it's good for me from time to time to go back to the Word and say, well, does it really say that? Because, you know, we just face it. It's all around us. And I think it's important that we go back and we look, and it's still there. It's still there. Well, this evening I have three different areas that I want to cover. And the first one is, what about the innocent victim? What about the innocent victim? Does the Bible give them the freedom to remarry? Now, before you all get up and run out of here, I want you to hear me out when I say what I'm about to say. I would question how often there is a totally innocent victim when there is a problem in a marriage. You may not like to hear that, but I have to think of my own marriage. When my wife and I have a conflict, how often is it just one-sided? You know, so many times there's maybe it appears that it's coming from the one side, but if you sit down and you look at the situation, it may be an insensitivity on my part or her part or something that has kind of contributed to the whole thing. Now, I certainly believe that, you know, there may be different degrees of fault. Don't get me wrong. You know, they say it takes two to fight. Well, that's true, but it also takes two to make it go and to make it work. And, you know, one person may be trying to save a marriage. You know, we may say, well, the one partner is just really working to try and to save it. Maybe the other one doesn't seem to be doing all that they should be doing. But even while that person is trying to save the marriage, many times I believe they would be the first to acknowledge that they haven't always been the person maybe that they should be, that they may have contributed to the problem. But I say all that to come to this point, but let's suppose that there is a totally innocent victim, a person who has done absolutely nothing wrong, and their marriage ends up in divorce. Does the Bible give us any kind of help in a situation like that? I want to begin this evening by reading just one verse here from Luke 16, verse 18. If you want to turn to it, you may. If not, you can just listen closely. It's just one verse. But it says, whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. It's the words of Jesus. The letters are in red in my Bible. Jesus does not give any reason here why this woman was put away. He doesn't say she was a lousy cook. She kept a messy house. He doesn't say if she had an affair or if she was totally innocent. He doesn't say. He just is very pointed. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. Whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. Jesus is saying here that anyone who marries this woman who has been put away involves himself in an adulterous relationship. And I believe what I hear the scripture saying is that the marriage relationship is so sacred. It is so sacred that there are no exceptions, even if the one party is innocent. Even if the one party is innocent. now I invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to be looking at this chapter several different times throughout the evening. This entire chapter, and I haven't read the entire chapter in your hearing, but I would encourage you to do that. It has a lot to say as far as the marriage relationship. But right now I would like to just read verses 10 and 11 of 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10. "And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord." This is Paul that's the author here, but he's saying, "I command this," but he says, really, it's not me, it's the Lord saying this. Paul's writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he says, "Let not the wife depart from her husband." Verse 11. "But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife." I believe here, what I'm hearing him say in verse 10 is that I believe it is God's will that we hang in there. We hang in there when it gets tough in the marriage relationship. But what I see here in verse 11 is I believe God gives us His permissive will. There is a perfect will and there is a permissive will. And what I see in verse 11 is I see God's permissive will. And he says this, "But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried and or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife." God, what I hear the word saying here is that God does allow married partners to separate if the relationship becomes too strained. But when separation occurs, there is only one of two things that remain. He says, either you remain unmarried or you be reconciled to your partner. That's what I believe the Word of God is saying here in verse 11. You are involved in a covenant relationship. Keep your part of the covenant. On the day of your wedding, you took a vow and you promised for better or for worse. For worse. Maybe that's one reason Elvin was glad for more Martins. There's more Dutchified guys around here. Anyhow. For better or for worse, till death do us part. It's a covenant relationship. Now, we're going to be coming back here to 1 Corinthians 7, but I want to turn over to Matthew 19 and look at a few verses here. You might want to just mark 1 Corinthians 7 here. But there's some verses here that we want to look at in Matthew 19. And these verses, you know, I guess I would have heard them preached on already, but I don't hear too much being said about these verses. And they are verses 10 through 12. And it's interesting to note that these verses that I'm about to read follow Christ's teaching concerning divorce. It comes right after. You know, I earlier in one of the messages, or maybe even both of them, I referred to Matthew 19, verses 3 through 12. Actually, I did read them, but I pretty much stopped at the end of verse 9. But now I want to comment on those last three verses. Let's read Matthew 19, verse 10. "His disciples say unto him, If the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. And then Jesus said this, He said unto them, All men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. Verse 12, For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it." This is the eunuch option. A eunuch is one who cannot perform sexually. And what the scripture says here is that some are born this way. Some have been had surgery performed on them against their will. And some have chosen a life of celibacy. And if you want an example of a godly eunuch in the Bible, Daniel was one of them. Daniel was a eunuch in the king's court. I believe the three Hebrew children were another example. And I would see them there in a situation, most likely, I'm assuming it was against their will. As young, I'm not exactly sure how old they were when they were taken captive into Babylon, but for some reason it sticks in my mind they were maybe somewhere in their high teens. Just to give you, Elvin, Jerry, you can straighten me out. Maybe I have the age wrong, but nonetheless, I believe they were taken captives and they were found to be wise men, and they were, I believe, most likely made eunuchs against their will. Now, our society today thinks that it's too much to ask a person to go through life without enjoying the blessings of marriage. That's pretty much the feeling that's out there in society. But you know what? It's not only in society. It's in the church. It's in the church. And I want to read a few verses from Isaiah 56. You might want to turn to this. I'm not going to. I know I have a number of scriptures, but these verses I find rather interesting, and it's in regards to the eunuch that I've just read, that I've just been talking about here. It's what God has to say about them, and it's in Isaiah 56. I want to read verses 4 and 5. Isaiah 56, verses 4 and 5. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant. Verse 5. Even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than sons and of daughters, who will give them an everlasting name, and that shall not be cut off. This is what God has to say concerning the eunuchs. Now, Paul also talks about singleness, and I'm going to go back now to 1 Corinthians 7 again. If you have that spot in your Bible, you may want to go back to that. But I want to read verse 8. Of that chapter. And he says this: I say therefore to the unmarried and the widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. Now Paul's saying here that singleness is a good choice. And I'm not sure at this point if Paul would have been married, or if he was single, or if he was a widower. I honestly don't know. But he says that singleness is a good choice. And later on in the chapter, he gives reasons why it's good. But the Bible exalts this position for young people, and don't get excited if you're dating here, and I'm not criticizing that at all. But the Bible does exalt singleness. It does. And also for those whose partner has died. But no, it's not wrong for either of those to get married again. God has a blessing, but the Bible does say that God has a special blessing in store for those who choose a life of singleness. And I'm going to read a few verses from this chapter now, but I'm going to read them out of the Living Bible. Maybe just makes it a little easier to understand. But here he gives the reason why he said this. This would actually be if you're wanting to follow along, which I'm reading from a paraphrase here. It's a Living Bible, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 32 of chapter 7 here. In all you do, I want you to be free from worry. An unmarried man can spend his time doing the Lord's work and thinking how to please Him. But a married man can't do that so well. He has to think about his earthly responsibilities and how to please his wife. His interests are divided. It is the same with a girl who marries. She faces the same problem. A girl who is not married is anxious to please the Lord in all she is and does. But a married woman must consider other things, such as housekeeping and the likes and dislikes of her husband. I'm saying this to help you, not to try to keep you from marrying. I want you to do whatever will help you serve the Lord best. With as few other things as possible to distract your attention from Him. But if anyone feels he ought to marry because he has trouble controlling his passions, it's all right. It's not a sin. Let him marry. But if a man has the willpower not to marry and decides that he doesn't need to do and won't, he has made a wise decision. So the person who marries does well, and the person who doesn't marry does even better. And I just felt like that, to me, that was not, I know that's not King James there, but it just was kind of, it was just, I found it kind of good to read it out of that translation. But I want to say that surely if God has a blessing, if God has a blessing in store for a person who chooses to remain single for the kingdom of heaven's sake, I believe, brothers and sisters, that there will be sufficient grace for those who have had unfortunate marriages and are determined to obey God's word and to go through life not remarrying as long as their mate is alive. Is that expecting too much out of God? I believe God supplies the grace that's needed when a person has a heart to serve Him. You know, and brothers and sisters, when there are situations like that, as brothers and sisters in the Lord, I believe it is our responsibility to come alongside and walk with them. What does the phrase, not under bondage, mean? This is the next area we'd like to look at. What's this referring to? Well, we're in the same chapter, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 15. I want to read. It says, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. Some people use this verse to say that if you're married to an unbeliever and that unbeliever departs, then you are free from the bondage of marriage. That's what some people are saying. They're referring to this, and they're saying this not under bondage, that that's what it means. They are saying that you are as free as if you had never been married. The Greek word that is behind the word bondage, and here again, I am not a Greek student. I have the word here in my notes. I can't pronounce it. If you don't believe me, you can talk to me afterwards. I'll show you. I'll let you pronounce it. But the word, the definition of that word is this. It has to do with a slave or a servant, or the obligation to function as a slave. And so, and now we're thinking about not under bondage. What does it mean? I believe what Paul is saying, that if your partner leaves, you are not bound to serve him as a slave. In other words, if he leaves, you don't need to follow after him and say, you know, well, here I made some extra meals, you know, and I got to cook for you. I got to cook, and you know, I'll be back in 2 days, and I'll do your washing, and you know, I'll clean your house and to perform your marital obligations. No, he's saying you're free from that. You're not under bondage. If that person walks out and leaves, you're free from that. Just relax. But to say that this means that you're free to remarry would contradict other verses in the same chapter. Look at verse 11, the same chapter. It says, but, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled. If we were to take the stance, you know, obviously, if you take that position, then you're going against verse 11 in the very same chapter. The married person is always to let that door open for reconciliation. And verse 39 of that chapter reminds us that it is only death that terminates a marriage. The last area that I want to look at is this. Do divorced and remarried people need to separate to make things right or repent? And you know, brothers and sisters, these are tough situations. These are hard things to wrestle with. How do we handle these kinds of things? What if there are children involved? What if they seem happy together? How do we handle it? Does the Bible give us any hint of where God's heart is in this whole thing? Turn in your Bibles to the book of Ezra. Do you know where Ezra is? It's a book that I don't go to that often, but it follows 2 Chronicles. Ezra chapter 10. In this chapter, the children of Israel had become involved in some sinful marital relationships. And we want to see what God had to say to them. Ezra chapter 10. And I want to begin reading at verse 10. I hear a few pages moving in. I'll just give you a chance to get there. Ezra chapter 10, verse 10. And Ezra the priest stood up and said unto them, ye have transgressed and have taken strange wives to increase the trespass of Israel. Now therefore, make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers, and do His pleasure, and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives. Then all the congregation answered and said with a loud voice, as thou hast said, so must we do. But the people are many, and it was a time of much rain, and we're not able to stand without. Neither is this a work of a day or two, for we are many that have transgressed in this thing. Let now our rulers of all the congregation stand, and let all them that have taken strange wives in our cities come at appointed times, and with them the elders of every city, and the judges thereof, until the fierce wrath of our God for this matter be turned from us. Verse 19. And they gave their hand that they would put away their wives, and being guilty, they offered a ram of the flock for their trespass. It says they gave their hand, or they pledged, or they vowed that they would do it. And now, over to verse 44. Maybe I should just add this. From verse 20 on, through the next, up to the verse 43, it gave a list of all the people that had been involved in this, had in these sinful marriage relationships. And verse 44 says this, all these had taken strange wives, and some of them had wives by whom they had children. This is the situation that was going on in Israel. And it was a difficult time. And the people, it was a really difficult time, because actually if you look there at verse 9 towards the last part of the verse, it says that they were trembling because of this matter. It was not an easy thing. And you know, brothers and sisters, it just reminds me of another thing that the Bible says. The Bible says, in Proverbs 13:15, that the way of the transgressor is hard. Sometimes there's no easy way out. I believe this scripture shows us that there is a biblical way to experience God's blessing through these tangled marriage situations. I believe this scripture would indicate that there needs to be a voluntary separation of partners who are wrongly married. I want to share an account with you. It's a true story. It's actually from the Sword and Trumpet magazine. Some of you may be familiar with that. Some of you may not. Listen carefully. This book is dated March of 1996, so it's got a few years on it, but it's not 100 years old or anything like that. But I'm just so you know, I'm not digging out of the going way back. But anyhow, just listen. Several years ago, a middle-aged couple requested an interview with the ministers at the Clay Street congregation in Bourbon, Indiana. They had become Christians and were looking for a church home. They were asking the usual questions, but there seemed to be something sensitive and troublesome which had not been verbalized. Finally, it came out. How do you feel about divorce and remarriage? They mentioned that whereas this was his first marriage, it was her third. 5 children were involved. He was the biological father of only 2 of them. It is hard to fathom the emotional intensity of the situation. The ministers had no honorable choice but to simply explain as kindly as possible their understanding of the Bible teaching on the subject. She began to cry and left the room. He said that he guessed there was nothing more to say and left too. It left the ministers with a heavy heart, assuming that they would not likely see these seekers again. They later learned that the couple had made plans and arrangements to live separately. He continues to support the family financially and to share in the spiritual nurture of the children. This couple had been searching the scriptures for themselves, and what they found did not reassure them in their marriage. They had inquired of some 4 or 5 other pastors. They were always told that their marriage need not be dissolved. But they found it difficult to reconcile such answers with their understanding of the New Testament. Today, they are members at Clay Street. Life is not without its struggles, but they live with the assurance that they responded honestly and correctly to God's Word in their marriage. Had the ministers formulated their answer to accommodate unfortunate circumstances rather than maintaining biblical integrity, things would have turned out differently. This is an area in which continual pressure to compromise is being exerted upon God's people. Some people say that to take such a stand is to exclude a large percentage of our population. I once heard J.L. Stauffer say that there is a scriptural way out of such circumstances, but most people don't want to take that way. That's one story, and I want to read you one more. It's entitled Another Victory. And I'm not even quite sure where I got this thing, but I think it was connected. Are you familiar with Bob Webb? No, I'm sorry, Joe Webb. You're probably familiar with Bob Webb too, but that's not the right guy. I got the wrong Webb. Anyhow, Joe Webb. But I think this was one of his, I think this was something that I had clipped out of one of his articles or something. But let me just read this. This past week, Pat and I were privileged to meet with a couple from Pennsylvania who had previously been married for 34 years with 4 children before they divorced. The husband remarried another lady and they had 2 children. As time went on, a brother who knew this husband was led by the Holy Spirit to give him a copy of the book, Till Death Do Us Part. After a while, he read it And he became so angry with what he read that he burned the book. While we were at breakfast, this man said to me, "Brother Webb, I burned the book, but I couldn't burn what I read." The Holy Spirit exposed his sin and convicted him of his present state. Finally, when he could stand it no longer, he told the lady with whom he was living, "I cannot continue in this sin. I will pay off the house and help support our children, but I have to repent to you, to God, and my real wife and family." When we had breakfast, he has been restored to his true wife and four children, and they were praising the Lord for the peace and joy they were experiencing. After they decided to come back together, they renewed their vows before the church and burned the bridges behind them. This is a modern day miracle, and we rejoice with them for their obedience and their willingness to stand in spite of many other church people being upset with their present situation. They are now light and salt to those around them, and we encourage you to pray for them. But I find those kind of stories encouraging to me as it relates to this subject. That brings me to the conclusion. No, it doesn't. I want to say a little more yet, come to think of it. I'm almost at the end. There is an important principle that is taught in the Word that is connected to the tough subjects, the tough situations, the tough issues of life. And it's found in 1 Peter 2. And I want to turn to that. I want to read it to you. But these verses are from 1 Peter 2, 19 through 21 is what I would like to read. And this is what it says. "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that we should follow his steps." Do you hear what those verses said? Those verses say, when you do well and you suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Brothers and sisters, what I hear that verse saying is, when you do what is right, when you do what is right, and it may not be the easiest thing that you're called to do, and you may have to suffer for the decision you make, God sees it, and he says, it's acceptable to him. Don't we want to be found acceptable to God? We're encouraged to suffer for righteousness' sake. It's something that we all tend to shrink from. I do. I don't like that. I shrink. I want to shrink from suffering. But the Bible says there's a blessing pronounced on us. God's plan sometimes requires us to suffer for his sake, or because of obedience to his word. This concludes my messages on the subject. And I said before, I'm not suggesting that I have covered everything. And I want to say this in closing, that it has been my desire to rightly divide God's word. That has been my desire. And I guess at this time, well, maybe I should say this yet. In my studies, I primarily used two resources. I used the Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage book written by John Koblentz. And I also used a booklet, or a kind of a pamphlet written by Dave Meyer called Loopholes for Remarriage and Examining the Loopholes for the Marriage of Divorced Persons, the Remarriage of Divorced Persons. At this time, I'm going to throw it open. If anybody is sitting on any questions, I don't plan to, I don't guarantee you that I will be able to answer every question. But if anybody is sitting on a question, maybe together we can discuss it. So, does anybody have anything that you would like, any question you would like to raise? I would, go ahead, Dwayne.
Have you ever heard of, like, I hear different times people talking about somebody that's divorced, remarried, and then goes back to their first wife.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't there something in the Old Testament about they were forbidden to do that?
That's in Deuteronomy 24. Okay. Yeah, that would have been the first scripture.
Okay,
but do you have more? Did you have more to say?
How do
you apply that?
Yeah.
Okay. That was okay. Hebrews, let me get to it.
I know you stated about, I like what you said about the covenant is not broken because God keeps the covenant.
Yeah, but that's not what I want to show you. I'm thinking, is it Hebrews 8:13 or 13:8? Hang on here. 8. Okay. It's Hebrews 8. Hebrews 8 verse 13 is what I want. But I said sometimes when, I don't know if you remember me saying that sometimes when there seems to be a conflict, you know, you can read there in 1 Corinthians 7 where it said you should either remain unmarried or be reconciled. But in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 24, he says, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, allowed you to divorce, and then he also included that you were not to go back to your first partner after you were in that relationship. But when there are seeming contradictions in the word, then you look for a deeper meaning. You see what else the Bible has to say. And that was a part of the old covenant. That was a part of the old covenant. And here in Hebrews 8:13 it says this, in that he saith a new covenant. That's when Christ established a new covenant. You know, just for instance, in the old Testament, we have the Ten Commandments given. But you know, in the New Testament, Jesus expounded on every last one of those Ten Commandments. Every last one. In the Old Testament, he said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Jesus said, "Not only do I say that, but he said, I say, whoever looks on a woman to lust after her commits adultery." And every last one of the commandments in the Old Testament, Jesus expounded on the new. And I also said earlier, one of the messages about on the Mount of Transfiguration, where we had Moses and Elijah and Jesus. And God said, you know, I said Moses and Elijah represented the law and the prophets, or the Old Testament. And basically, I hear God saying, I'm establishing a new covenant. I'm establishing a new covenant. And here we've got Moses and Elijah, and they did what they were supposed to do. But God said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him." Now you listen to what he says. Christ said, "I didn't come to destroy the law." He said, "I came to fulfill it." And so I would see that as, even though that was in the Old Testament, I realize that, but I don't see Jesus or the New Testament. You know, I don't see that at all. That's my personal understanding. Any? I'm all right, I think. Okay. Any other? Any? Yes. To get remarried. Well, shall I tell you what our church position is? Our position at Cornerstone would be, okay, you have a man and a woman that have never been married before, and they get married, they form a union. Now they're over here. Maybe I'll get my fingers wrong here, but anyhow, we've got a couple that is united in marriage. But now what you're saying is they separate. Now what happens now, we've got another individual here who comes in and he marries this woman over, or vice versa, or however it is. So now we've got a situation like this. So God says these two are still married. But the law obviously says they're divorced. The law would tell you they're free to be married, but which we would say God's law doesn't support that. But so if they were to separate, we then have a situation like this. Now, there may be situations where I would feel that I would need to advise this individual it may not be wise to get married again. However, we have at Cornerstone taken the position that this individual, if he were to get out of that adulterous relationship, he may be free to get remarried. You may shoot holes through me or whatever you want to do. That would just be, that's basically my understanding. There may be cases where it may not be wise. And I believe it's in John Koblenz's book. He says, you know, it's, in a situation like that, it may be good to get the counsel of the church in that kind of a thing. Anybody else? And I'll be glad to sit down. I'm not... you're not offending me if you're not asking questions, but if there's anything that... Okay, well, I don't see any more, so I want to say thanks again. Lord's blessing to you. It's been good to be here. And, come to Pennsylvania sometime, and you'll see some more Martins.